Well, if you want to hear anything that's worth listening to, let us call on the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, knowing that the Lord Jesus sent his Holy Spirit that we might know the revelation of your love, the truth of your presence among us, and your will for our lives and for your people. We ask you, Lord, just to bless this time to speak to each and every one of us, specifically where we need to hear what is most valuable to us in our walk with you at this time. Lord, may this be a time that we grow in the communion with you through the Holy Spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I just have to say, I feel so blessed to be here with you. And that's an honest, from the heart statement. There's something about the beauty of seeing Catholic families and people who love children and love family life, because it's such a reflection of the kind of family that's supposed to be in God himself. So it's wonderful to see this testimony. And I thank God for it, and I pray for the blessing here and its protection and growth. Not just protection, but growth. Well, to begin with, I want to say this. Actually, this talk is part one, and then hopefully tonight there's a second part two. The first part is on, you know, our life in the Holy Spirit since baptism onward, and I'll talk a lot about that. But then tonight, I want to talk specifically about charisms and their purpose and the importance in the ministry and in the mission of the church. The charismatic giftings that God gives us as a people so we can be equipped to serve the Lord and advance the gospel. The Lord did not leave us, you know, bereft of equipment to serve him. But many of us don't always know what we've been given, so we don't know how to appropriate it or be open to it. So I hope to deal with that tonight. And then on Wednesday evening, for those who would be interested, and this is all, of course, totally volunteer, but I hope some come. You wouldn't want to see your speakers cry, would you? So on Wednesday night, for those who want it, we'll be having a time to pray for greater release of graces for us, greater release of our baptismal graces in the Kateri room, and we'll hear more about that. But so it's sort of like two presentations and a possible prayer session for those who are interested. Okay? All right, so I want to start with a text. If you have your Bibles, you can follow me. I know you're all Vatican II Catholics, and you've been reading your Bible regularly. You know the scriptures, so here we go. This is from chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. And these are Jesus' words. The subtext is, it says, perseverance in prayer. But starting in verse 9, it says the following. Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you." Okay? "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Or if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, the reason I wanted to start with this text is because I think sometimes we need to be aware of the heart of God and the purpose of God. The purpose of God is that we be in communion with the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to bring us into communion, which the word can be common union with God the Father and God the Son. It's the Spirit that mediates the life of the Trinity to us so that we can live in union with God, and through that union we can experience ongoing transformation into Christ so that we can shine like lights in a darkened world. That it's very, very important that we come to know God. I would say most of us, I would dare say, have quite a bit of familiarity with the person of Jesus in the Trinity, right? And a lot of us have heard many things about the loving Father, and that we're all, really, Jesus leads us to the heart of the Father, and we know who our Father is, and much is taught. But as Pope Benedict XVI said, when he wrote a letter to the youth for the World Youth Day in Australia, he said that the forgotten member of the Trinity, or the least known, is the Holy Spirit. And we must know God, the Holy Spirit, because if we understand, and we'll talk more about this, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live a Christian life, but also empowers us to be His instruments in the world to bring other people the saving news of Jesus and the demonstration that God is among us. In other words, the truth is the church is full of divine life and power that often is not being unleashed as God would wish it for the benefit of our own selves, our own families, but also for the world that needs it. And I mean in every sector, in every aspect of human life, God wants to be present and bringing that about so that it is changed into life in His kingdom, right? This is what we want to do, advance the kingdom of God in the world. Okay, now, about a month ago, believe it or not, that was just kind of a beginning. About a month ago, I had a wonderful experience at a parish where a large family with seven children, and they had seven, each child had at least seven or something. It was a very large family, and friends. There was a baptism. And I wanted to describe something about this because I think it helps us understand. The people who were there were very fervent, believing Catholic Christians, just like you all. And they were there knowing that this child was going to be inserted into the life of God, into the life of the church, and that he was going to receive, of course, right, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, and so on. They knew this, and they were there to celebrate this great historical moment. Now, we're talking history in terms of a Christian context. This probably doesn't go down in history in secular news. But for us Christians, every person who is transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, that's good news, right? Amen? We can really celebrate that. Praise the Lord. And so these people were there not just passively, nor were they there even devotionally. They were there with intense faith, expecting that God was going to be acting on not only on behalf of the child, although primarily on behalf of the child who was being baptized, but everybody who was there. So we had a wonderful priest, Father John Ricardo. He celebrated the Mass. Deacon Bob Irvin, who was the grandfather of this child, he gave the homily, a super wonderful, anointed homily. And then all of us, you know, prayed for this child. Now, Here's the things I want to bring out about it. We know that God was working in the sacrament directly, right? We know that. We don't have to question that. The sacraments are absolutely given. What happens is happens. That's the promise, and that's a fact. But also what was happening is the unity, the sense of being community was happening through our joint faith together in the Lord. And in the celebration, as we looked to God, we thanked him for who he is and what he was doing, and it reaffirmed and strengthened and refreshed us all. This is what happens when we come to the Lord with expectant faith together in community. If my brother here is standing in Christ with me, man, there's a lot of juice going on between us, right, and the Holy Spirit. And it's a joy. And there's something really powerful about it. So when people, honestly, and I don't mean this in any kind of, indirect way. There are places and spaces where when Christians come together, when two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, there he is present. You can walk into an environment where real faith and genuine love exists, and you can sense the difference. Now, I want to say something really important. God is a person who is to be experienced. It's not just a head thing. Now, we know our minds are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We're led to understand the truth so we can live in it, right? But it's the whole being that comes in contact with God. And I think for one of the things that we need to be aware of is that God wants to be present in such a way through word and through deed that people know that something distinct, something better, something superior is actually happening because we're walking in the Lord and God is among us. And in a secularized world where there's militant atheism, where there's militant anti-Christian attitudes, we need to shine more brightly and reverberate, if you will, reverberate the life of God more powerfully than ever. We are in a very interesting historical time in the world today, and of course in the United States. But that shouldn't frighten us. It should motivate us to center even more on God and enter into the life that he's offered us so that we can be the saints and servants of the Lord that he needs to accomplish an unbelievable mission of redeeming the world and rescuing it from its darkness. Is it making sense? So this is what we're about. Now, I want to say something more about the significance of the Holy Spirit and how important this was. There was, historically, and this is scriptural, in Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy. Now, most people don't find reading the genealogy, right, of Jesus Christ all that exciting, because what it is, it keeps saying over and over again, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, etc., etc., and it goes on 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations. But when you get to, and this is interesting, isn't it? We know the one verse, verse 17. So this is Matthew 1, verse 17. Notice it follows the patrilineal line. That is that the generations are referred to through the father, the husband, you know. But then it goes down all the way to 17 or 16. It says here, and I'll start with Eliud. You remember him? I'm sure you. No. All right, Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. And Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. And notice what it says afterwards. the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So it refers to Joseph not as the father. Who's the father then? God. God's the father, right? And it's and so then it says, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Mary gave her body as the place in which the incarnation of the Lord would take place, right? The special womb and so on. But notice what it says, and I think this is helpful for us. In verse 18, it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Okay, now, remember, Jesus is the father of the new humanity. He's the new Adam, right? Right? Okay. So in other words, the birth of this child was unique. It says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jacob, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. That's the key line. Jesus was found to be, you know, was the child of the Holy Spirit. So in the Holy Spirit, Jesus was through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was incarnated, the second word of the Trinity. Later on, we read in the Gospel of John that it's Jesus himself who receives the Spirit without measure. It says that he, you know, Jesus himself receives it without measure. In other words, the fullness of the Spirit rests upon Jesus. Now, in the baptism of Jesus, what do we have? You know, that's when it says Jesus now, for the first time, is going to receive the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit came down upon him, right? In power. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, you know, to heal the lame, to cast out demons, to set the captives free, and all of those things. Declare a new year, a jubilee year, actually. All right, why am I saying this? It's because Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is filled fully with the Spirit, and everybody who joins themselves to Jesus will be filled with the Spirit, will be given the Spirit, so that they can say, Abba, Father, and recognize their divine Father, Almighty God, as their Father, and come into an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. The same Spirit that belonged to Christ eternally is now in us, so that we can actually abide in God and God in us. I don't think we quite realize how profound it is and how precious we are as vessels of the Lord, as the scripture says, temples of the Holy Spirit. In the scripture, in the Old Testament, the temple was that place in Israel and in Jerusalem that was the holiest place on earth. And even the way the temple was arranged, there were certain sections, if you will, and you move from the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, and the court of Gentiles, by the way, even had kind of a wall there and said, Gentiles cannot pass without pain of death. And then there was the court of the women, and there was the sanctuary, and then there was the inner sanctuary. And that's the Holy of Holies. Well, the beautiful thing is, it's too long to get into all that, but what I want to say, the beautiful thing is, once we now are in Christ, we go from the outer court, all the way from the outer court, into the Holy of Holies in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. Wow! That's a wow matter. Wow! Can you all say, wow, wow, this is really cool. I can't tell you how important that is, really. And we talk because I would say everybody's here pro-life, right? All right. We talk about the dignity of the human person. And that's true because we're all created in the image and likeness of God. But we're more than that once we're baptized into Christ. We're no longer Jew. We're no longer Gentile. We're Christian. What does it mean to be Christian? We're Christified. We're filled with divine life. You know, one of the saints in the early church is a story about him. There was a baby that was baptized, and the baby was in the arms of the mother, and the saint knelt down and began to worship. And they're saying, what are you doing? And he says, I'm worshiping because here, this child is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm worshiping God in this child. Now, isn't that amazing? Well, so, if you ever have any little spat with your wife, just remember, she's a temple of the Holy Spirit. She needs to be loved and cared for and respected with tremendous love, right? With tremendous tenderness and kindness. And, of course, vice versa, gals. Just to let you know. Okay, now, moving on. The reason I wanted to make this point is because I think it's important to see how much God was invested in moving us from the experience of God working in the world. Like the Holy Spirit, if you know Old Testament history, Holy Spirit was around doing powerful things at different points. But the Holy Spirit was really only more upon the kings who were anointed to serve as kings, upon judges who were something like military leaders, kind of inspired by the Spirit to fight the enemy off at a certain point, and so they were anointed, and the prophets, and we know that, right? The prophets. But what the new thing that happened in New Testament times was it was no longer going to be just upon certain chosen categories. Everybody was going to come to know the Lord and experience His presence. So it says, you know, in one of the prophets, and this is, I believe this is, which one? Ezekiel. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. This was the prophetic promise that got fulfilled through Christ. Then later on, we have in Joel, the promise that I think you've heard before. It's Joel chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 and 22, for you who want to know. It says this, and in the last days, that is the day of the Messiah. This is coming into the messianic age. See, we are in the days of the Messiah, right? This is the time period. God declares, it shall be that God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all human beings. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Yes, on my men servants and on my maid servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and they shall be, and it shall be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There were a few more verses, but I jumped to the last verse because you can see the key, and it shall be that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what's important here is to always, as Christians, to read the signs of the time. We need to be a discerning people. We need to be aware of what God is doing in the world today so that we can cooperate with God in His work for the salvation of the world. So it's the Holy Spirit that brings us light. Remember, Jesus promised that He would give us the Holy Spirit. He would lead us into all the truth, first of all, that we can trust that the place, the home of the Holy Spirit, by the way, is the church. It's within the church we have the flourishing of the Holy Spirit. That's where it really works most powerfully. And I just want to give a personal testimony. I won't tell. You'll figure out how old I am in a minute. But when I was 19 years old is when I was brought into the Catholic Church. That was 51 years ago. So, and I attribute my coming into the church directly through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Even people who talk to me, the Lord was using to draw me into the church. But what happened was this: when I was a student in my third, my junior year at Central Michigan University, one of my friends had talked to me about, she was a Lutheran becoming a Catholic. And she invited me over to the student lounge. And I'd never been in the Catholic Church ever. Matter of fact, I even heard some spooky things about the Catholic Church. So all of a sudden, on an impulse, when I was talking to students, I just decided that I would go into the chapel, student chapel, where the Eucharist was, and say a prayer. I mean, it was just going to be kind of a, I don't know, courtesy call or something like that, if you want to know the truth. I wasn't thinking about it anything more spiritual than that. Just going to say something to God. I walk in, and not knowing anything about anything, I went right into the first row, and the tabernacle's right there. I start to kneel down, and as I kneel down, I'm overwhelmed by the presence of God. So much so that all the hair on my arms just went right up. And I remember, this was my gesture. I'm kneeling down, and I go, oh my gosh, I'm home. I belong here. I've just come home. So in my ignorance and enthusiasm, I go out and I say to the first Catholic guy I see, by the way, God just talked to me. He looks at me like that. Didn't say a word. I said, well, I better try somebody else here, so. But that was my experience. And after that, that sense of being spoken to that directly was the beginning of my entering into the church and learning about the church and everything. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's no different today. Even in the face of all of this unrighteous, ungodly, disgusting stuff that's happening, I don't have to get into it, the Holy Spirit is still drawing people into the church. Even in the face of the most horrendous things that we hear about are happening, the Spirit of God is still at work, and we must stay encouraged. We must stay confident. We must know we're going to get through this, and we're going to come on the other side, because Jesus is Lord of the church, and he's going to save it, and he's going to purify it for his own glory. Do we believe that? Yes, that's the church, and we need to believe that. Now, but I do believe that God has, what you've heard many times now, and it's true. We're all called to be missionary disciples. Have you heard that title before already? Okay, not just disciples, but missionary disciples. And the way that Pope Francis discussed it in Evangelii Gaudium, he says that the missionary disciple is, you become a missionary in baptism because you're birthed into Christ, and therefore you're birthed into his mission. So automatically, we're in the mission. Now, we Catholics in this country have a history of not really thinking so much about the lay people being in mission. A lot of lay people think about that as for religious orders and priests and, women and who are in religious life and some other consecrated people. But the truth is, it's for everyone, and we need to understand how we live out that mission. Now, here in Catholic family land, is that a good way of saying it, Catholic family land? All right. I like that phrase myself. that we have a mission as a family, right? You have a mission given to you by God to raise your children in the Lord, right? And to be the domestic church. That's a great mission. But that mission, that's not the end of our mission as a family. We're supposed to be a missionary family. So it has all to do with things like learning how to have a home where we show gracious hospitality. We receive people into our midst. We love them. We serve them. We bless them. And through our love and our care and so on, many of them will turn to the Lord. Many of them will become Catholic. Many of them will be touched by God because you and I are using the gifts of the Spirit. We're letting our hearts burn with the love of God. And this home is a place where people can find God. And we're called to be a unit where God is alive, where the flame of God's love is burning, and everybody gets excited. Now, I want to talk to my brothers a minute. Now, listen to me, guys. I think the devil has done such a work on us men. Of course, I'm a man. I'm saying it. But I really believe this is true. A lot of us men suffer from the idea that we're hardworking. We've limited ourselves to being hardworking, dutiful, and responsible in many practical things. But many of us men do not believe that we can be spiritual, that we can really lead people in spiritual ways. That is such a terrible lie. And it's exactly what the devil wants us to think, so that we won't be spiritual leaders in our homes, to lead our family in prayer, to talk to our children about God and the virtues of the Lord, that we won't be able to impart understanding and good judgment and discernment about how we should speak in certain situations, how we should think about things that are happening in the world today. We men need to set an example in our family that God is alive and we represent this family before God. And He wants us, of course, our wives right on at our side, working together in unity. But you know what happens to a lot of men? This is what they say. Oh, my wife's so spiritual. My wife's so wonderfully spiritual. You know what that says really to them a lot of times? Pass it off to her. She'll do the catechetics. She'll do all the spiritual stuff. And yes, I'll paint the garage and I'll shovel the walk and that kind of thing. It's more than that. We have to be shepherds in the home. We have to be men who are confident in the things of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know, build brotherhood with other men where we can talk about real things with other men about how to walk in God in our different environments. Are you hearing me? This is so critical. I could go on too long on that. I won't. Okay, so going back to the point here is this. Right now, we need to strengthen families by opening up together, husband and wife, together in a special way, to God in His wisdom and His authority, so that we can serve our families and create stable units where we don't experience so much casualty. You all know very well. I would dare to say there's not a person in here who doesn't have a family member or a dear friend who's left the church. You know it's happening everywhere. It's disheartening, it's discouraging, and it's a very sad reality. And we're called by God to work with Him to turn that around. We're not going to say yes to this. We're going to say no. We're going to work with the Lord in the power of the Lord to make a change. We need to learn how to pray with intercession in a new way. We need to learn how to create a family life where we're more and more imparting Christian truth and understanding, so our children grow up able to discern truth from falsehood, right from wrong. And there's a lot of areas now where there's a lot of propaganda going on, especially the attack on the moral truths of our faith. There's a lot of attack going on. And there's also a lot of wisdom and a lot of truth to counter those attacks. But we need to know them. That make sense? Okay, so this life in the Spirit was never meant to be an optional extra. So let me try to say this a little bit more. I have the blessing of working with various movements and working with different organizations. And one of the things that's happening is that more and more organizations are saying, we need to pay attention to what the popes have been saying about calling on the Holy Spirit more. I'm just talking to the leadership of these, and they're saying, we need to be more in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take away from your movement. It doesn't take away from your spirituality. But it means that we need to know God, the Holy Spirit, to enrich and empower our own ministries, our own movements, so that we can really be alive in the Lord. Does that make sense? This is what I sense the Lord doing all around the country. And I have, I was talking to Dr. Ralph Martin. Some of you may know who he is. Who is saying that wherever he's doing these priest retreats all over the world right now, this is what's happening among priests. They're getting in touch with the fact that they need to be more open to the working of the Holy Spirit so they can be even more fruitful in their ministry. And I can tell you that to unleash the gospel so that we can really bring forth the presence of God, we need the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to read. What did I do? Where am I? Oh, over there. All right, sorry. I get lost. You got to help me on these things. But I want to read some quotes here because I think this will help us get in touch with what the Spirit has been saying to the church through the popes. Here's one. This is from St. John Paul back in 1994 in his apostolic letter, Novo Millennio Adviente, to New Millennium. He says this. The religion, which originates in the mystery of the redemptive incarnation, is the religion of dwelling in the heart of God. So he's saying that the key thing is to dwell in God, and God in us. Okay. Then he says this, of sharing God's very life. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in the name of the Son, notice he uses the word enable twice, enables man to share in the inmost life of God. He also enables man to be a son in the likeness of Christ. The Holy Spirit, who searches the depths of God, leads us, all mankind, into these depths by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, passing through the wounds of Jesus, God gave us the Holy Spirit through Jesus. It was through his passion, life, death, and resurrection, that he handed over the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a powerful thought to think about. That was what he sent to us. He says this. Well, then I say, in the most basic of terms, the Holy Spirit brings us to us all the effects of the Paschal mystery of Jesus Christ. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's by the Holy Spirit who gives us the revelation of the truth of that so that we accept it and we can proclaim it because we believe it at the deepest part of our being. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, the convincing word of the Holy Spirit. Further on, John Paul says, preparing for the Jubilee year 2000 is aimed at an increased sensitivity to all that the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and to the churches, as well as to individuals through charisms meant to serve the whole community. So he's trying to help us see that for him, the key work of the Jubilee year 2000 was to bring the entire church into a deeper relationship to the Holy Spirit. He says it more explicitly in another document as well. Yet further on, he says, the primary task of the preparation for the Jubilee thus include a renewed appreciation of the presence and activity of the Spirit who acts within the church, both in the sacraments, especially in confirmation, and in the variety of charisms, roles, and ministries which he inspires for the good of the church. So what John Paul was communicating was that the church as a whole was in need of rediscovering her charismatic dimension. Listen to what he said at the Pentecost gathering in 1998 when he met with all the ecclesial movements and new communities in St. Peter's Square in Rome with a crowd of around 500,000 folks. And this is what he said. With the Second Vatican Council, the Comforter recently gave the church, which according to the fathers is the place where the Spirit flourishes, a renewed Pentecost, instilling a new and unforeseen dynamism. Now get those words, new and unforeseen dynamism. Look, the church is not stagnant. The church is not dead. The church is not a fossil. It's a living reality. It's the living body of Christ where Christ is the head, and it's alive and moving, and it has more things it wants to do in us and through us today. And praise God, we can be used by God in this marvelous work of helping the world discover its Savior, its Lord, and its Redeemer. And we're a part of that. So he goes on and he says, whenever the Spirit intervenes, he leaves people astonished. He brings about events of amazing newness. He radically changes people and history. This was the unforgettable experience of the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, during which, under the guidance of the same Spirit, the Church rediscovered her charismatic dimension as one of her constitutive elements. Now, let me just pause and say something. When something is a constitutive element, it means if that element isn't there, that entity isn't complete. It's missing something essential. So what happened at Vatican II was, as the way that Pope Benedict XVI said it was, you know, he, in a book called Rediscovering the Charismatic Working and Renewal of the Church, Benedict XVI says, all of us, all of the bishops and, you know, the cardinals were all panicky and worried about what we're going to do about the state of the church and state of the world and so on. And he says, and then the Holy Spirit spoke for himself. And the Holy Spirit began to make himself known and again began to work, do new things, touch people in new ways, and changes took place that they were not expecting. So you don't, nobody has a corner on it, you know what I mean? Nobody's controlling the church but God. He's the Lord of it, you know? So he goes on and says this, it is not only through this is actually a quote from Lumen Gentium, paragraph 12. It is not only through the sacraments and the ministries of the church that the Holy Spirit makes holy the people, leads them and enriches them with his virtues. Of course, that is happens through those things. But he says, allotting his gifts according as he wills, he also distributes special graces among the faithful of every rank. He makes them fit and ready to undertake various tasks and offices for the renewal and building up of the church. What Pope John Paul was saying was that the Spirit moves where he wills, and those who belong to the Lord must be ready to fully open up to the Holy Spirit in a more radical way in our day. None of us here are, are very aware that the very first down payment of the Holy Spirit comes in the sacrament of baptism. We know that, right? Now, then the final or the fullness of baptism is expressed through the sacrament of confirmation. Now I want to ask you a question, students. You tell me, of all the confirmation ceremonies that you've been at, how many of them did you see all of those being confirmed coming out, brimming over with joy, filled with a new enthusiasm, launching themselves into the mission of the church, using new gifts for the power of God? How many have seen it? Ah! It's sad, isn't it? It doesn't have to be that way. And I know that people are trying to work on this. But why I dramatizing this is to say, when it says that the Holy Spirit speaks for himself, he's the pastor. Remember, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, correct? So if he's Lord, that means he's governing, he's overseeing. If you will, he's pastoring. So what did the Lord do? The Lord has been inspiring new movements, or he's breathing on the church again. And there's, since about 1967, there was this movement called the Charismatic Renewal. Now, Charismatic Renewal is a, we can call it almost a movement, has its own culture. I'm not interested in that. That's not important. I mean, it's a nice thing, but that's not important. But what happened through that was an awakening of a current of grace. That's the way that Cardinal Sunan's described it, and Pope Francis says, and this current of grace, which is this renewal in the Holy Spirit, which is simply an awakening of our graces and baptism and confirmation, so that we experience all that we should have experienced through those things in a more conscious way, so that we can live out our Christian witness with greater power. That's all it is. It's nothing more and nothing less than that. And so I'll talk about a little bit about that in a minute, but what I want to say at this juncture is this. From the very day of Pentecost, we know the church has celebrated and administered holy baptism. So in Acts 2, right after the falling, the giving of the Holy Spirit, in a special way, Peter stands up and proclaims the gospel for the first time. Remember, when the Spirit fell on the believers, they all began, it says two things. They began to speak in tongues and extol God. And everybody heard them in their own language. All of the 70 nations that were represented in this coming to Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. And then Peter stands up and says, no, we're not drunk. It's only it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Come on. And then he preaches the gospel for the first time. He actually preaches the gospel. And this is what he says when they're touched by the Holy Spirit and convicted, all of those who are listening, he proclaims, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So the forgiveness of sins opens the way for us now to have that kind of contact with God, because what blocks us from union with God is sin. We agree with that, right? So if we're forgiven of it, we're cleansed of it, now we can be receptive to the working of the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to say something very important for the life and the history of the church. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. So baptism makes us children of God through this powerful sacrament. We put on Christ. And so you know what it says, Paul says in Romans, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death that he, the sacrificial death that destroyed sin. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory, or that word in Greek can be power, of the Father, we too might walk, and the word walk means live, in the newness of life. So this is what we've been given through the Holy Spirit. And this anointing, therefore, rests upon the people of God. So the seeds begin in baptism. We begin to live the life of faith. It's nurtured in a home of love and life where people want, we pray together. We become familiar with God's truth, his wisdom, and we grow in virtue, which means that this environment is more and more permeated with God's life. Have ever any of you been into a place where you've walked into it? It could be a pilgrim site. It could be a chapel. It could be a home where when you walk into it, just physically in it, you sense this place is holy. Have you ever experienced that? And have you ever had encounters with individuals where actually when you're with them, you sense the presence of God in them? I want to tell you a very, very beautiful story. When I was 20 or 21, and I was in Prince Edward Island, and we were giving a talk on what God was doing in the Holy Spirit. I was very young. There were about 500 people. Well, there were two sisters from the Sisters of the Precious Blood that came up to me at the end of the conference, and one of them came right up to me, and she's looking at me with this kind of innocent look, and she says, "Paco, I want everything that the Lord can give me. Will you pray over me for a release of the Holy Spirit?" And I'm sensing so much presence of God in this woman already. I'm getting woozy, just woozy because of the presence of the Lord. And I can see it, and I can sense it. But so what am I going to say? I said, "Well, sure, sister." So I stretch out my hand just like this to pray over her. And I'm going to put my hand on top of her head, you know, or veil or whatever. And as soon as I do that, she burst into singing in the Holy Spirit. She just burst into it. It was beautiful. And she sang for a while, you know. We're all just kind of bowled over. And she was so touched, you know, by the whole thing. Well, okay, that was a beautiful experience. So I came back 6 months later. Now, I had found out about this woman. She was kind of a mystic. She had visions and prayed and interceded for the Vatican II Council, and all kinds of special things happened there, and so on. And I said, and I found out she prayed 7 hours a day, this woman. And so it wasn't like this was like knowing God. I mean, kind of like she was kind of way ahead of all of us. But so I said to her, "Sister, I have to ask you a question, Sister Cecilia. What benefit was this release in the Holy Spirit?" She says, "Oh, Paco, you have no idea. The whole dimension of the praise of God just opened up to me like never before." She says, "My ability to sing to the Lord and to pray praises and exaltation to God has been totally transformed. I'm in a completely different place than I was before." I said, "That's fabulous." Then I'll tell you something, though. This is a special thing. So I knew I was never going to see her again probably after that. So this is how the Holy Spirit can work sometimes. So I'm about ready to leave, and she says, "Paco," she comes to me, "Paco, if you ever need anything, support, just call me." Oh, you know, okay, I'll give you a buzz. And she says, No, you don't get it. Call out to me." So, you know, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, you know, just call out to me. And so I forgot all about it. And then 6 months later, something was happening in the household where I was trying to serve the Lord, you know. And I was all frustrated, and I remembered her. So I sat down on a seat, and I went, Cynthia, Cynthia, pray for me, pray for me. 3 days later, I receive a mail. I receive a letter from her. She said, you called me. And she wrote to me and gave me a response to my concerns. That's a prophetic revelatory spirit. That's the communion of saints at a really high level. And these things do happen. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody try to get that to happen. All I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit is at work. And because God loves us, He will work through people. You know, when I was in Nicaragua during the time of the Sandinista Revolution, and we were trying to help the church, you know, do evangelism and so on, I was there working with some groups. And the cardinal was very aware of what we were doing. There was a woman whose son was conscripted into the Sandinista army. And one night she woke up at 3 a.m. in the morning, and it was kind of like a violent waking up. And she began to pray, and she began to pray in the Spirit, too. She was praying in the Spirit, and she prayed for a long time, and then she finally sensed it was over in terms of her prayer. She stopped, and she tried to get a hold of her son. 3 days later, she got a hold of her son and said, son, I was woken up at 3 a.m. in the morning on this day. Was anything going? She says, Mom, we were in the midst of a fight between the Contras and the Sandinista army. We were right in the middle of it. Bombs were going off, and people were getting killed. And I was almost killed, but somehow I was protected. That's the power of intercession. And that's the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of other things that are a lot less dramatic that are part of this new sensitivity to being guided and led and inspired and helped and so on, that God wants to make us aware of. Okay, I know I'm getting late, so I want to just read to you. Oh, yeah, here we are. Oh, over here, sorry. You'll have to forgive me, but if you get to know me, this is what happens sometimes. I want to read something that I think is helpful, too, when we think about this as a people. This was at the Basilica, during the closing Eucharist on Pentecost Monday. This is at St. Peter's Basilica back in 1965. That was the time that Pope Paul VI gave his public kind of like endorsement to this current of grace in the church. And from the pulpit, after receiving communion, actually this was Dr. Ralph Martin, gave this prophetic word. And this is what it says. This is the Lord speaking to all of the church. Because I love you, I want to show you what I am doing in the world today. I want to prepare you for what is to come. Days of dark. Now think about this. This is in 2000. This is in 95. And think about what we're in, okay? Days of darkness are coming on the world. Days of tribulation. Buildings that are now standing will not be standing. Supports that are there for my people now will not be there. Think of all the institutions and parishes and things. I mean, this is amazing. I want you to be prepared, my people, to know only me and to cleave to me and have me in a way deeper than ever before. So God is inviting us into Himself as these things around us are falling apart. So He's providing a refuge in Himself. This is so amazing. Then He says, I will lead you into the desert. I will strip you of everything that you are depending on now, so you will depend just on me. A time of darkness is coming on the world, but a time of glory is coming for my church. Now, we're still waiting, right? We're still waiting, but we're waiting in hope and expectation. But there's more mess before we get out of it, so hang in there. But He says, a time of glory is coming for my people. I will pour out on you all the gifts of my Spirit. I will prepare you for spiritual combat. I will prepare you for a time of evangelization that the world has never seen. And when you have nothing but me, you will have everything, lands, fields, homes, and brothers and sisters, and love and joy and peace more than ever before. Be ready, my people. I want to prepare you. That's the word. Now, I believe that many of these words are already have been fulfilled, and that God is working hard with right now in all of us to get to a place where there's nothing, we're tied to God so deeply that everything else is secondary. And I don't mean unimportant or even that we don't love it, but our greatest dependence, our deepest confidence is in God, in His Word, and His promises. That will keep us steady. That will keep us strong. That will keep us in hope until God continues His work of cleansing the church, bringing us to a place where we can evangelize the world until what He wants accomplishes gets done. This is the promise that He makes us all. And then I'm going to close now with something that Benedict the 16th said, okay? And then I will end, I promise. Just tell me, shut up, okay? All right, so this is from Benedict the 16th back in 2008. He's in Washington at the Washington's National Stadium, and he expresses the following. Father, I think you remember this, don't you? I do. Were you there? Okay, you guys were there. Okay, well, here we go. He says this. The missionary mandate accompanies us into the third millennium and urges us to share the enthusiasm of the very first Christians. Question? Do we have that enthusiasm? We can count on the power of the same Spirit who was poured out at Pentecost and who impels us still today to start out anew, sustained by the hope which does not disappoint. A personal thing. I'm 70. I said to my wife this last weekend, honey, I'm in this until I close my eyes. I'm running this race to the end, and I'm going to run it with everything I got. My body might get more decrepit. I might, lose some of my faculty. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever God will use, I want Him to use it to the last. I want to be spent for Him because He's spent everything for me. Everything. God poured Himself out completely selflessly to bring me eternal life. And I want to co-respond in the little way that I can as His servant, as His son, and His friend to give it all to Jesus. Because there's nothing more worth living for than Christ Himself. That's the one who satisfies. All right, excuse me about that. All right, that wasn't in the text. In the exercise of my ministry as successor of Peter, I have come to proclaim anew, as Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah, risen from the dead, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, and established as judge of the living and the dead. I have come to repeat the apostles' urgent call to conversion and the forgiveness of sins, and to implore from the Lord a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church in this country. Let's close. I just want to pray a prayer of imploring the Lord to do that for us. And then if you're welcome to come tonight to the next part of it. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the spirit that of Pope Benedict the 16th, and the other popes, John the 23rd, Pope John Paul the 2nd, Pope Francis, we implore you, Lord, to renew us in the Holy Spirit, to fill us with more and more grace, more and more power of your love, more and more zeal for the gospel, We pray that your Holy Spirit stir our hearts into a level of intimate contact with you that allows us to know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ as Lord. Breathe your Spirit upon my brothers and sisters in this room today, Lord. May they experience a visitation of your loving and holy presence so that we might live for your glory and love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Father, we ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Peace to you.